Psalm 145, in verse 6 it says, "And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." And that's what I'd like to do this morning with God's help in this sermon, is declare the greatness of our great God and Savior. And to do that, we're going to look at a number of scriptures. In Psalm 86, in verse 10, it says of the Lord, "For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." So there's a description of God. God is great. And only God is great. In Psalm 89, it says in verse 6, "Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" There's none like Him. None equal to Him. None to be compared to Him. God is unique in His greatness. And that's because as God, He is infinitely great. Psalm 145 and verse 2, it said there, or verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." In other words, you can't find it out. It's so great that it's beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. That's why Job 36 and verse 26 says, "Behold, God is great, and we know Him not." In other words, He's so great, infinitely great, that we finite creatures cannot fully understand or comprehend His greatness. "Neither can the number of His years be searched out, being He's the eternal God." Another thing we see is that God is greater than all gods. Psalm 86. Well, we just said there's only one God. How can He be greater than all gods? Well, of course, in Psalm 86, verse 10, it says, I'm sorry, that's not what I want. Psalm 18 and verse 11. Verse 11, we have Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, speaking. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them." Of course, when we talk about gods, small g, we're talking about false gods, idols, which are really no gods. Idols cannot save. God brings this out in Isaiah 45 and verse 20. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save." A false god, an idol, cannot save, but God can save. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, he says that, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear." As a matter of fact, Isaiah 63:1 says, God describes Himself at the end of the verse, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." So God is greater than idols. God is greater than man. Job 33 and verse 12. Elihu says, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." Frail, mortal man. Man cannot save himself in whole or in part, but God can save him. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the difficulty of a rich person being saved. And their response in verse 25 was, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, 'With men, this being saved is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.'" And so again, God is great. Only God is great. God is infinitely great. God can do what no idols or any man can do. He can save us from our sins. Notice in Psalm 111, we have this brought out. Verse 2 says, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Verse 6, "He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness." And then verse 9, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." So God's works are great. And according to verse 9, God's greatest work is his work of redemption from sin. How he paid the price for our sin, brought us out from the slave market of sin, and set us free from the guilt and penalty and power of our sin. And that was a great work. Why? Because according to Psalm 25 and verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, or for thy great name, pardon mine iniquity. Forgive me, Lord, even my sin." Why? For it is great. Man's iniquity is great. And in Job, they accuse Job of having his iniquity infinite. And in a sense, our iniquity is infinite because it's committed against such an infinitely great and glorious God. Now he talks about how my sins are more than the hairs of my head. And it's a heavy burden that is crushing me. It's too heavy for me. Why? Because God is a holy God, a sin-hating, sin-avenging God. In Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 5, God says, "And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. According to God's fear, so is His wrath. God's wrath against sin is very great. And God's judgment against sin is very great. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about God's deliverance, His work of redemption. He says in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were condemned. The wages of sin is death. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. The God of resurrection. Our trust has to be in Him. Who delivered us from so great a death. And doth deliver. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And yes, resurrection speaks of God's power over the grave. How He conquered death. But also, it's not just talking about physical death. In Revelation 20, what is God's final ultimate judgment against sin? Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we're talking here about spiritual and eternal death. Separation from God in a literal burning lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. That's a great judgment. And so man's need and danger is very great. In Job 36, it says in verse 18, because there is wrath. Now, a lot of people in our day deny that there's wrath in God. There is. God needs to be propitiated if we are to be spared. Because there is wrath, beware. Beware of what? Lest He take thee away with His stroke. Lest He take you out of this life. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Once you die and go to hell, there is no coming out of it. There is no escape. There is no second chance. There is no redemption after death. Jesus Christ gave His life a ransom for many. That's the great ransom. But for those who die in their sins, impenitent, and perish, that death will not be able to bring them out. It was not intended for those who perish in hell, but for those who believe. And so that brings us to our next point, Ephesians 2. Verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, His people. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So God, in His great love, has provided salvation for sinful men. And that, of course, is in the person and work of His Son. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus, of course, is great. Luke chapter 1. verse 30. The angel said unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You've been graced by God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." God provided his dearly beloved, only begotten Son, who is great, to be our Savior. And of course, Luke here is talking about his incarnation, his coming into the world as a man for us men and for our salvation. And notice what Hebrews says about him. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4. Talking about Melchizedek and how Abraham gave Melchizedek the tithe of all the spoils from battle. Verse 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." And then, of course, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And verse 7 says, "Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Melchizedek was a great man. How? He was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood. And if the type was so great, just think how great the fulfillment of that type, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is. He says in chapter 4, Melchizedek was a high priest, but in verse 14 we find of the Lord Jesus, who is greater than all, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." He's the Son of God, God's only natural Son, his co-equal Son. "So let us hold fast our profession of faith in him." How is he great? Well, Titus 2 verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He's the God of very God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Eternal Son, the Word who was with God and is God. But not only is he God, he's also man. 1 John, he came into this world and took upon himself a human nature. 1 John 3, 5 says, "You know that he was manifested," or revealed, "to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He's holy God. He is sinless man. God and man in one person. And so Titus 2:14 says, here's what he did for us. Of course, he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Yes, our iniquity is great, but God pardons that iniquity when we come to him in repentance and trust in his Son and his finished work on the cross. Jesus died to redeem us from our sins. And as Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin. Now, how does God bring us to the place where we have that salvation? Well, we see in Psalm 147 and verse 5, that God's power is great. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Only an infinite mind could have devised a way of salvation for sinful men. And only God's power could have carried out that plan. God, by his almighty power, raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. God has his works of creation. God has his works of providence. But as we said, his greatest work is his work of redemption. And the mightiest display of God's power was when he raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead after 3 days and nights in the grave. It says in verse 19, Paul prays that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. What power was that? The power by which he raised us up from the death in sin to new life in Christ, and by which he created faith in our hearts to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. It says that power was toward us, and what did it effect? It's to usward who believe. We believe by that almighty power, by working faith in our hearts. And what power was that? The power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That was the exceeding greatness of his power. The mightiest display of the almighty power of God. And so now God has the power through Christ to pardon our sins. You know, it was no light matter for God to save us. When he created the world, he spoke. But when Jesus new created us, when he did the work for our salvation, it took him blood, agony, pain, torment. It was a great work, a mighty work. Mark chapter 2, we find that as a result of that, he now has the power to take away our sins. Verse 5. They brought a man who was sick of the palsy to Jesus to heal him. And Jesus in verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And of course, that's right. Sin is against God. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. And only he can forgive sins. And he only can do that through the work of his Son. He could not just say, your sin's forgiven. It took the sufferings of Christ to give God a just, righteous basis to take away our sins and to receive us into his favor. And he says, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he healed the sick of the palsy to demonstrate his power to save. What kind of God is a Savior God? Well, he's a God of grace. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we find in answer to their prayers, God blessing the apostles with power to witness to the work of Christ. It says in verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. God gave them great grace to be able to witness to the work of Christ effectively. And where did that grace come from? God. And so if there was great grace on them from God, just think of how great the grace there is in God. He, in 1 Peter 5:10, is called the God of all grace. And in Romans 5, it tells us how His grace is greater than all our sins and can undo all the damage and destruction sin has brought. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now Paul could say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when he wrote that, he was talking from his own experience. What did he say in 1 Timothy? Verse 14 and 15, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the greatest of sinners, and yet God saved me by His exceeding abundant grace which worked in my heart faith and love. Not only is God's grace great, but God's mercy is great. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 17, Moses is praying for the people who had sinned, and God was threatening to destroy them. Verse 17, now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Spare them, Lord, by your mercy. And the Lord said, I have pardoned, according to thy word. In Psalm 86, verse 13, David ascribes his deliverance from eternal damnation to God's mercy. Verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Or as Paul said in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. And what is God's great end in saving sinners? To bring great glory to himself in man's salvation. Psalm 138. Verse 5. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And his greatest glory is in the salvation of sinners through his Son and what he did for us. Of course, that's the highest end of all things, is to bring glory to God. And salvation does that. Brings him great glory. He says that, you know, Jesus Christ was made unto us wisdom and sanctification and justification and redemption. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but he that glorieth should glory in the Lord. And so, how should we summarize all these things? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, let them be forgotten and get away from us and never have any practical effect on our lives. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. And again, no sin goes unseen or unpunished. Sin is either punished in the one who commits it or in the person of Christ as their substitute. Man is a sinner. The wages of sin is death. We are in great need and great danger of salvation. We need to be serious about that fact and do all we can to be sure that we are saved and not to neglect our own soul and its eternal destiny. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What a great salvation at such a great price, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then of course he wrought it out for us by his redemptive work on the cross, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will, to show that they were preaching his truth. He verified their message by miracles, speaking there of the apostles. Don't neglect this great salvation to the eternal loss of your own soul. Think of how good God is. We saw it in Psalm 145 in our reading this morning. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Well, God providing salvation for us was an expression of his great goodness, and he did it so that he could have a righteous basis to save us, that he could be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And Psalm 31, verse 19, it says there, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for who? For them that fear thee. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And so the great question is, how do we receive this salvation? By faith. Have we trusted in him? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All this great goodness God has provided and stored up for those who will come to him and receive his Son. Let's not do what Romans 2 says. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering which God has shown to us and that he spared us so long? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Aren't you sorry for sinning against such a good God who has done such wonderful things for our salvation? That should cause us to have our hearts break and turn from our sins to him. But rather, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, God has declared his righteousness for salvation in the person and work of his Son. But for those who reject that salvation, he's going to declare his righteous judgment upon them for their impenitence, hardness of heart, and unbelief. when the day of wrath comes. And that day is coming. In Matthew 24, Jesus described it like this. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. He's talking here about Christ's second coming on the last day, when he's going to judge all men. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, our Lord is raised from the dead and ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God. But he's coming again in power and great glory to judge the world in righteousness. And the question is, are we ready for that day? For a Christian, this is our blessed hope. We look forward to this. This is going to be our ultimate deliverance when we receive the fullness of the salvation that we now enjoy in heaven with God forever, where we're going to share in his glory and see his glory. But for those who do not know him, when he comes in glory, that's going to cause them great terror. They're going to call in the hills and mountains to follow them and to hide them from the face of God and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come, and none outside of Christ will be able to stand in that day. And so here we have God. He's done all this. He's our great God and Savior. But for those who reject his salvation, he's going to be our great and final judge. And that means eternal damnation in hell forever for those who die without Christ. We're going to close there in prayer.